morning. Come on in, grab a seat. Grab a seat. If you have a Bible or a phone or you want a Bible, you can go back to the back table for a Bible. If you have a phone, you can turn to Matthew 13. All right. Good. We are It's cold this morning. It's good. It feels good for many of us, doesn't it? It feels good. I have long sleeves on. That is a rarity. No shorts. No. Not Sunday morning. I was in Colorado this week, and it was colder than here. But thankfully, it is cold. I want to pray this morning before we go and get started. But we're in Matthew 13. If you want to turn there, we'll eventually get there. Well, Father, we look to you together as one body this morning. You are majestic. Lord, you clothe yourself in light. You wrap strength around you. We revere you this morning. And we thank you, like we sang, that your love came to the world, which means your love has come to us. And grant us space this season for reflection, for meditation. And I thank you that you are here in that majesty and in that strength and in that love this morning. We recognize that and we recognize you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to do a little Christmassy series. And the framework of our series is going to be Advent. Now, some of you are very familiar with that word and what it means. And some of you were like me, that I'd heard the word before. But that's about it. So I'm going to do a little Advent introduction as kind of an introduction to where we're going. So in Advent, it's like it's a season and we're going to do it for the whole month. It's a season of reflection on Jesus coming in his first coming. That's why you put manger scenes all over your house, so that you can, the idea is to think and reflect on Jesus coming the first time and Jesus coming at Christmas. But it's also preparation for the second coming. Jesus is going to come back in the future, and so you prepare for the second coming. So we got the first coming, and we got the second coming, and the word Advent means coming or arrival. So that's going to be the theme. We're going to do two Sundays on the first coming and two Sundays on the second coming. And I won't tell you the order. You'll just have to show up and figure that out. But I wanted to give you a few quotes about Advent. And the first is this: Advent is the time to listen for footsteps. No, not that quote. Not, wait, don't do that. Go away. Advent is the time to listen for footsteps. You can't hear footsteps when you're running yourself. So the idea is, we're looking for the future. We're looking toward God. We're looking for Christ's coming. And like Elijah in the cave, hearing those footsteps can come in a whisper. And experiencing God can come in a whisper. And Advent is a time for not running yourself so that you can hear the footsteps. Now, say that to Americans trying to do the Christmas season. I just did. So, here we go. Challenging. It's challenging. It's challenging to me. Go. Go. Oh, sorry. I messed you up. I'm sure. I'm sorry. Caitlin, I wasn't speaking to you. I was speaking to my... I'm sorry. This is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. The celebration of Advent is possible only to those who are troubled in soul, who know themselves to be poor and imperfect, and who look forward to something greater to come. That's how we want to circle our season. You look at yourself and you go, I'm troubled in soul, and I want to look toward something greater. That's our season. And this quote, I just like this quote. God of hope, I look to you with an open heart and yearning spirit. During this Advent season, I will keep alert and awake, listening for your word and keeping your precepts. My hope is in you. Good. So, before Jesus' first coming, a lot of you guys know this, there was 400 years where no scripture was written. 400 years where we don't have any record of God doing things. Now, God was doing things, but it kind of went silent, scripturally speaking. And so it was a season of waiting. And it was a season of expectation for the Messiah. And when Jesus showed up, everybody was like, are you the Messiah? And are you the Messiah? Because there was an expectation. There was a waiting expectation. And there are things that are similar about our season now in this church age. We also don't know when the second coming is. And we wait. And we wait in expectation. And so we look back to the first coming and we look forward in hope. Now, let me just give you 2 seconds on hope. Biblical hope is not like exactly like how we speak hope. And many of you know this. When I use the word hope in my everyday language, I'm like, I really hope it happens. But biblical hope is different. It's hope is a future thing that you're assured of, but what makes it hope is the anticipation. So I'm anticipating something greatly, and so I hope. But hope is secure. I'm looking towards something that will happen, but I'm anticipating it. And that makes it hope. So Advent looks back upon Christ's coming in celebration. So I'm celebrating Christmas. We do that. And we anticipate the kingdom of God when Christ comes for his people. So if you want lyrics of a Christmas song that's Advent, here you go. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. That mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appears. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. If you want to sing this, you should come on the 24th, because we will most likely sing this song. But here we are, where we are mourning. So mourning is part of this season. It's part of Advent. We mourn violence, evil in the world. We mourn the difficulties. We mourn what we see. We mourn our own sin, our own troubled heart. And so there's a mourning. But then, do you see the change? We're talking about mourning, and then we're talking about rejoicing. Because we mourn, but then we look forward to the rejoicing when Jesus comes a second time. And we grab that by faith. So when we think about our season of Christmas that we're going to celebrate together, our season of Advent, we think about hope, we think about mourning, and we think about the third word is promise. We think about promise. Here's the last quote here. It's a wordy one. Unfulfilled and fulfilled promise are related to each other as are dawn and sunrise. Both promise, and in fact, the same promise, if anywhere at all, then it is precisely in the light of the coming of Christ that faith has become Advent faith, the expectation of future revelation. But faith knows for whom and for what it is waiting. It is fulfilled faith because it lays hold on the fulfilled promise. Okay, you pull a lot out of that quote. And I'm not going to spend too much time on it. But in simplicity here, is this. When you see promise in the Bible being fulfilled, when you see the promise of the first coming being fulfilled, it gives you assurance in the promises of the second coming. Your faith becomes more sure because you have the promises that are fulfilled. And he's saying the promises that are fulfilled and the promises that are unfulfilled are very, very related. Like the sun rising and setting. Like one side of a coin and the other side of a coin. Like whatever analogy you want to use. When you see a promise fulfilled, when Christ has come at Christmas, we can be assured he will come again. And that is great encouragement. Okay, so that is, so promise, mourning, and hope. That's our season. That's what we're going to try and do together as a church. That's Advent, and that's my little introduction. We'll talk more about it as we go. So now, with our time left, we're going to talk about Matthew 13, Christmas, and communion. You ready? I don't know what time it is, but we got to go. Turn to Matthew 13. Last week was a little short section. This week, little short section. We are going to read the parable of the net in verse 47, it says this. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So, if you were here earlier, this parable is really similar to the parable of the weeds. Where weeds are separated and burned. But we learned something in this parable we did not learn in the parable of the weeds. And that is, we are going to a righteous place. We're going to a perfect place. Now, there was an expectation of the Messiah that when he came, he would circle up the righteous. There would be a righteous community that they would kind of be his. And so He would destroy the wicked and have the righteous. But then Jesus showed up. And Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And the Israelite mind had a hard time understanding what was going on. Because that's exactly opposite of what they were expecting. But here he's saying there will be a circle of righteous people, but it's at the second coming. There will be a destruction of the wicked, but it's at the second coming. There will be judgment for the unrighteous. And so then he goes on to talk about the horror of this place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we don't understand this place. Like, I want you to imagine complete darkness and fire at the same time. And you can't, because fire isn't dark. Fire is not dark at all. So, we don't understand. Like, I think of it like this. God says he's our friend, our brother, our father, and our lover. I don't get that, and I have a hard time relating to God all of those things at the same time. But he is using analogies we know to communicate a depth of relationship that includes all these things. And we don't understand it, but there's analogies to help us. And the same when we're talking about this destruction and hell, is that there are analogies that I don't quite understand it all, but we get the sense and we know that it's not a happy place. Now, how does one become righteous? We're talking about righteousness and unrighteousness. We're talking about wickedness. So we have to talk about how to become righteous. A couple of verses. Talking about, for then he, Jesus, would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Second verse. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, that's talking about Adam, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. We are made righteous because Jesus lived a righteous life for us and then paid our penalty on the cross, the sacrifice of himself at the end of that first verse on the cross. So when Jesus is on the cross, he says, it is finished. What's finished? The punishment for sin was finished. That means the payment of Jesus Christ on the cross cannot be improved. Which means your perfection, the righteousness given to you, can never be improved. And so we take it by faith. And if we are united to Jesus in faith, if Jesus is our Savior and our treasure, you can't be any more forgiven. But what we have is not complete. So I don't know if you've ever felt this. Sometimes I feel this. Like, I walk around the Christian life, I'm like, is this it? Am I experiencing all the Christian life? Because some of these promises are really big. And so in my experience, is everything in these really big promises, and I go, I don't know if I am. And so what's the answer to that? There could be a lot of answers to that. But one answer is, what we have is not complete. Remember last week we talked about, if you have tasted that the Lord is good, be in the Word. My summary. If you've tasted, well, We've tasted it, like you walk through the potluck and you get a spoonful and you're like, oh. But then you're like, can I have a plateful? Well, your plateful is coming soon. But your spoonful is now. And let me show you this. So this, I want to do this with you. Will you do a little Bible study with me? Will you just sit and meditate on some verses with me? And we're going to roll through them fast, but I want to give you gifts of meditation and reflection this morning. So we'll roll through these. We'll read these verses together, and I'll make some comments. I'm going to grab this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Okay. I get an amen for that verse. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. You're a new creation, but you await a glorious body. There's like a push-pull in that. You see it? What about this one? In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So in the first verse, you have redemption. In the second verse, you're protected for when you're redeemed in the future. You already have it, but it hasn't happened yet. You see it? Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. You've passed from death to life, but you're going to die. Here's one. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So you are sanctified. Now may the God himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. You're already sanctified and not yet sanctified. Here's one. And having been set free from sin, we have become slaves of righteousness. I like Romans 6. Romans 7, same book. For I do not but I do the very things I hate. Or Romans 8, also the same book. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So you have been set free from the power of sin, but you don't do what you wish. But you must kill sin every day. But I've been set free from the power of sin, but you must kill sin every day. Here's Hebrews. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So what's that one? You are being perfected and you have already been perfected for all time. To redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoptions as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So you've been adopted and you groan because you're waiting for your adoption. We could do this all day. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. And in Galatians, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We'll come back to this. Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believe. You have been saved by faith. That's what it says. But your salvation is nearer now than when you first believed. Your salvation happened when you believed, but it's nearer now. It's already interesting. I like this one. And raised up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So you have been raised. You have been raised from the dead and you sit with Jesus in the heavenly places. Amen. And in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. So you're not raised from the dead yet. Oh. Well, that's good, because I don't feel raised from the dead yet. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Wow. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. You have seen the glory of God in the face of Christ. But the other communication is, but you see it really dimly. Really dimly. See, but then, only when He appears, we shall be like Him because we see Him as He is. So I've seen the glory of Christ, but I'll be like Him when I see Him as He is in the future. And right now, I guess I see, but it's really dark. So, in summary, you have blessings. You have blessings. You do not have the full enjoyment of those blessings. We have the kingdom. The kingdom is here. The kingdom of God is here. All these parables communicate the kingdom of God is here, and it communicates the kingdom of God is coming when Jesus comes back. That is the mystery. Maybe I could even say the perplexity of living between the first and the second coming. That's where we live. And that is part of the meditation that is Advent. We celebrate Jesus and what He's brought, and we anticipate and look forward to the promises being fulfilled. I will continue those thoughts in a couple weeks. But I want to turn us to communion, because I think since it's potluck time, I should not make you wait a long time. And I want to give you a gift of some time to reflect. And so I want to do communion. And I want to continue to introduce and remind us what communion is and what we're doing. So first of all, communion is a proclamation. From the ancient times all the way to modern times, believers have come together and they've taken communion to triumphantly proclaim Christ has died and Christ has risen. And the scripture in 1 Corinthians 11 tells us we proclaim the Lord's death when we do this. It's mysterious, but we proclaim the Lord's death when we do this. So that is what communion is. But the second thing communion is a memorial. Ever been to a war memorial? Vietnam Memorial? World War II Memorial? You go to a war memorial to remember. Usually to remember death. To remember people. And Jesus said, I want you to take communion as a remembrance of me, as a remembrance of my death and my blood and what I gave. A war memorial. The third thing communion is an examination. And this is kind of something we should do when we take communion, is examine ourselves. We examine ourselves a couple ways. One is, are we trusting Christ for salvation? Is my trust in Christ? Because that is the act of trusting in Christ for salvation that I'm acting out. And secondly, I think it's an examination in which we confess a sin. Because we are coming before God to celebrate the forgiveness of His blood and the sacrifice of His body. And so we confess sin. So we examine ourselves for sin, and we examine our own hearts for trust in Christ for salvation. And then fourthly, communion is unity. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he was really upset that they made communion a place where there were divisions. Because the essence of communion is unity. Because it is communion of all those that have trusted Christ, that all who partake in Christ come and are united with Christ and united with each other. That's why we Christians don't really take communion on their own. It's not a private thing. Communion isn't for you. Communion is for us. Now, that means when we take communion here, we have an individual element. Like, I'll give you time to reflect on your own and take communion on your own. Because our faith is individual. God's love for us is individual. Like, there are things that are individual. But it isn't us. And so after we have a time of silence, we pray corporate prayers where different people pray and we are together praying before God, because communion is a unifying thing. We are the church when we take communion together as one. So unity and examination and memorial and proclamation. That's what we're doing. Now, Mike, if you could come play a bit. And you guys can start passing out our bread in the cup. I want to give you some time to reflect. And this is so beautiful as we all run around in our season, that you will have time to sit, hopefully in peace. And that God the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit will interact with you. And that you can reflect on Advent, the first coming, the second coming, the death of Jesus. Examine your own heart. May you be led in God's thoughts. So let's take communion together.